Dear friends, in our last radio broadcast, we began our consideration of the central theme of this letter to the Ephesian church, that is, the mystery of the church. God, in His great mercy, has blended together into one the saints of the Old Testament with the saints of the New. All peoples, languages, and races of people are now a part of what had been given only to a select body of people before the advent of Christ. Christ's church has broken outside the bounds of Old Testament Israel. It now embraces believers out of all of the world. In Christ, we are all members of God's household. We are members of His family, and we live together with God in that same household. It is with that in mind that Paul now describes the church in Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. As a building fitly framed together. We read there, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The church here is compared to the structure of the temple, God's dwelling place, or God's house. We are built into God's house, founded or built upon Jesus Christ. So, today we're going to consider the church's one foundation. In these few verses before us, Paul compares the church to the structure of the temple in Jerusalem. Not that of the temple built in Ephesus, mind you, in honor of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Paul directs the attention of these Ephesian believers to the temple of Jehovah in Jerusalem. Notice verse 21, "You are fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord." Or again in verse 22, "You are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." The temple to which the church is compared is the temple where Jehovah abode and shared in fellowship with His people. Paul uses this particular comparison to call our attention to a couple of important truths concerning the church. First of all, the temple was fitly framed together. It was made up of various materials, all put together meticulously in their place in order that it might be the temple of God. The temple in Solomon's day especially, but to a great degree the temple of Herod too, that later on stood in Jerusalem, was built to a particular specification. Stones, marble, wood, precious metals such as gold, silver, and brass, tapestries were all fashioned exactly and joined together for their particular place in that temple. There were certain pillars, certain rooms, certain furniture that were set exactly in their places in the temple in order to function together. All of these various parts had their own special place in the beauty, solemnity, and worship of this building. They were all fitly framed together, or joined together, in just the right order that they together became the one structure of the temple, the place of God's habitation. Everything in its particular place, each item serving its own particular function, yet in such a way that it lent to the beauty and harmony of the whole. That in the first place. Now, in the second place, the figure Paul uses here also points out how this building grew into the temple. Notice verse 21, "In whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a temple." There were indeed various stages in the building up of the temple. The foundation had to be laid with its cornerstones. That was the first stage in the building of the temple. The foundation had to be laid not only, but then the walls had to be built upon that foundation. The pillars were raised. The roof was framed. The furniture and decorations were then added, and so on. The point is that there were various stages of development the construction of the temple had to go through in order for it to grow into its completed form, the temple. All these stages of development took time and all took place exactly as the master architect ordered. All of this applies so precisely and so beautifully to God's building up of His church throughout the ages. In the first place, the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, like a building, consists of different materials or parts. Paul tells these Gentile believers in Ephesus and the church today that we are built together for an habitation of God. All of God's saints, all the individual members of the church, both Old and New Testament, Jews and Gentiles alike, are built together to make up this temple, this church. We have spoken of this in connection with the church as the body of Christ. All of us are members of that one body, each having our own particular work and function in the body, yet having our value only as a part of the body. Well, the same is true of this example. We are all a piece of the temple of God. Some of us are boards, some stones, some precious metals. Some of us are a part of the roof, others of uppermost courses of stones in the walls. Still others are pillars, and so on. Each one of us has our own particular place in the structure of the building. That's a beautiful concept that the Lord gives. That building would be incomplete without you and me, who are believers. Do you see what that implies for us? God, the master architect, takes people from every walk of life, every station of life, and from every nation and language, and fits them into the building of His church. We may be a man of great wealth and affluence, or we may be a poor laborer. Doesn't matter. God takes us and gives us our own particular place in the church. We may be an outgoing and lovable character, or we may be a hard to get along with, stubborn old saint. But God gives us our place in the church. We may be a Jew, we may be a Gentile, yet God takes each and every one of us and places us in the building of His church. And we all have our particular purpose, we all have our particular function in that church too. The church is incomplete without us. Now, sometimes it may take finding our particular place and work, but it is there. But the blessed aspect of the church is we are built together with the rest of the church. We are fitly framed together. We are closely joined by God to the rest of the members of the church to form the church. And that means that God does not save you and me to function alone. That's why it's so necessary to join ourselves to the Church of Christ in this world. We are not saved to function alone. In fact, we have no value at all apart from our place in the church. We are but a single stone or a single piece of wood, and we are useless until God, by His grace, joins us in perfect harmony with other members of the church. And the function that we have in the church is always in perfect harmony with the function of others. All of this comes to manifestation in the Church Institute, where believers join themselves together under Christ, their head. So, if we were to step back and take a good look at the church, it is not the individual parts of the church in themselves that are the beauty of the church. The beauty and the glory of the church is that together, all these parts blend together with one another to form the whole. And that whole is the very abode of God, the temple. That brings us to the second feature of the Church of Christ that is pictured in the figure of the building of the temple. The church grows. It grows into that temple. The completion of the temple where God dwells comes about through various stages of development. In each of these stages, God takes time to develop and build the church in all its beauty. This could not be clearer to the saints in Ephesus. The church had just entered into a new stage in her development. The plan of the building of Christ's church was laid out in eternity. The first stage of the development of the church was found in the church before the flood. Then there was the church during the time of the patriarchs. The church entered into another stage of building under the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the nation of Israel. Now Christ had come and brought the Old Testament stage of development to an end. The courses of stone that made up the walls of the temple were now in place. The church was now freed from the bondage of the law of commandments, from the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. The church finally had come of age. She now stood in the liberty of the sons of God. The church had grown up. Now God would add to his church the gold, the silver, the precious jewels, the tapestries in order to beautify his temple. The Gentiles had now been grafted in. She was soon to reach the full glory and beauty as the temple of God. Saints of God, today the finishing touches of the church are being put on. The building of God's church has reached its last stages. We dwell in the last days. And soon that building will be completed and will shine forth in all of its beauty unto eternity as the habitation of God. Together, we belong to that one glorious church that has been built from the beginning of time. God has built his church throughout the ages, and what a beautiful building we see. There is another aspect of this figure that we have not yet considered, perhaps the most important aspect. A building that is built upon the sand may look nice for a long time, but it has no firm foundation. And when the winds come and blow upon that building, then that building will eventually topple and fall. It will be ruined and destroyed. This temple of God's church must be built, therefore, on a firm and a solid foundation. Or again, the building of the church is useless. For this reason, we ought to consider our strength as a church. This is why Paul writes in verse 20, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We are built together. We are fitly framed together. But none of this means anything if we are not built upon that firm foundation. Notice the figure once again. A foundation is that upon which the entire house is built. When we go to a place where a house is just being started, then we will see the excavating crew dig a large trench, and in that trench forms will be constructed, and into those forms the cement truck will pour out his concrete. When this concrete dries and the forms are taken away, we will have a solid concrete foundation in the ground, and on that foundation the entire house will now be built. In Jesus' day, however, they did not have the convenience of cement trucks. Their foundations were built out of large stones, which for the most part rested upon the one foundation stone, that is, the cornerstone. A cornerstone was a huge boulder, a rock hewn out of the mountainside, specifically for the purpose of upholding the entire foundation. It was the stone upon which all the stones of the entire foundation rested. It determined the size and the shape of the building, but it was the strength of the building as well. It held both the building and the foundation itself up. Vital to the building of God's temple was its chief cornerstone. There may have been other cornerstones in the huge structure of the temple, but there was one and only chief cornerstone upon which this structure was determined. Same is true of the church. Vital to the building of God's church is our cornerstone, which is Christ. Upon him alone, the entire structure of the church throughout the ages rests. From the very beginning of time to the end, the church rests upon Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are told in verse 21, all the building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Only as we are cemented together with Christ in the structure of the church, are we able to stand as a church in this world. In fact, our beauty and our glory is found in the fact that we are built upon Christ. How is this true? How is it that Christ must be viewed as the cornerstone of the church? This is a reality in eternity already. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that God from eternity carefully chose this precious cornerstone. And in that counsel of our God, the church was chosen in Him. He was ordained first of all, and the church with all its members chosen only as from all eternity, as they are viewed by God in Him. In time, too, the church is built upon Christ. Consider ourselves, dear listeners, who are believers. Consider ourselves apart from Christ once. What are we? We are nothing more than pieces of scrap thrown upon a pile and ready to be cast out. Such is what our spiritual state has rendered us. We are not only useless but undesirable in ourselves. We are so polluted with sin. When man fell into sin, we were cast upon the pile by God to be burned. But God in His great mercy and grace sent Jesus Christ into this world, and Christ not only removed us from the pile, but made us beautiful in His blood. He cleansed us, and then took us, and most graciously put us in the building of the church. He made us a part of something. He made us a part of the grand and glorious temple of God in this world. He made us valuable in connection with Him. And in that way, we as individual believers not only, but also as a church in this world, are built upon Christ. We find and we draw our life out of Him and His work for us. He even now lives as the very head of His church and reigns over all things for the benefit of that church. We can definitely say, as Paul does in our text, we are a holy temple in the Lord, that is, united together with Christ by faith. Upon that foundation stone, which is Christ, is built the foundation of the church itself. This foundation, we find, is made up of the stones of the apostles and prophets. Remember, we said that the foundation must also be strong if it is to hold up a building. The temple of God is strong only as it is built upon a solid and firm foundation. And that firm foundation that God now lays upon Christ, who, remember, is both the strength and the stay of the foundation as well as the whole building, that rock-solid foundation is the apostles and prophets. Sounds pretty shaky to me. I'm sorry, but the apostles and prophets were just men as I am. They were sinners who were prone to stumble and fall just as I am. They sinned not only, but certainly they too could make mistakes. That sounds like a pretty shaky foundation to me. The church rests upon mere men. Even if these men rest upon Christ, they are still but men. And that makes for a very weak foundation. Yet, that is what God's Word here says. And though the Romish Church still insists that the church in fact rests upon mere men, that cannot be the meaning of the passage here. But consider once who the prophets and apostles were. They were ministers of the Word of God. To the prophets in the Old Dispensation and the apostles in the New, we learn in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 9, was entrusted the word of reconciliation. We learn in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, that they were given a sure word of prophecy to which we do well to take heed. It is not, therefore, the prophets or apostles themselves personally upon which the church is built. It is upon the word that they were led by the Spirit of truth to speak and infallibly record for us in the Scripture. In other words, the Scriptures are the firm foundation referred to here in this passage of God's Word. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God to His church. And the apostles and prophets were used by God to record that infallible Word. You see what that implies, dear listener? First of all, if we as a church institute or as believers throw away the infallible scriptures as holy and completely the Word of God, then we have lost our foundation. A true church of Jesus Christ is one that is built upon the Word of God alone and therefore upon the apostles and prophets. Deny the Bible, remove sections of it, say that it is not word for word the Word of God to His church, then your foundation is destroyed, and your church will crumble and fall. The same is true if you place the authority of the church above the authority of the Bible. The Scriptures are our highest authority. They alone determine truth for us. Deny this, and you are no longer a true church of Christ, because the Bible is the firm foundation of the church that rests upon Christ. Christ's church is built upon the foundation of the Word of God as spoken through the mouths of God's teachers and ambassadors. The end or completion of this building is that it is a holy temple, a church of all ages founded on the apostles and prophets, has dwelling in her midst God Himself. Just as God dwelt between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the temple, so also God dwells in His church. She is a holy temple. In her is the presence of the Holy God, and He dwells in her through His Spirit. The Spirit of truth is in the church and leads and guides her in this world. That same Spirit dwells in each of us as individual members of the church, leading and directing us. God very really, therefore, dwells in His church now already. In heaven, the building of the church will be completed. There God will dwell in us perfectly. But already now, we are the holy temple of Jehovah. God is in the midst of her. In that we find the glory of the church. The church is not an institution of man. It is a divine institution, established, preserved, and indwelt by God Himself. It is an institution which is founded on the salvation from sin earned for us through the cross of Christ. It is not an institution set up by God to provide social services. It is not a social club reserved for the families of the social elite. It is a highly spiritual institution that administers the gospel to sinners, to poor, wretched, miserable sinners. And in that is found the beauty and grace of the church. There is nothing in this world that can compare to her. There is no one in the world that can be happier than those who are a part of the true church of Jesus Christ. And there is no other institution that can replace the church in the affections of God's saints. We swear allegiance to the Lord of that church. We are no more strangers or foreigners. We belong to the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for making us a part of Thy family and household in this world. And we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. And we thank Thee for Thy Word, which leads and directs us as Thy people. Grant us Thy grace now, and dwell with us as our God. For Jesus' sake, Amen.